All right, good morning. Good to be here with you. Welcome to our Bethel Baptist Church, our Sunday school opening, or Sunday school hour, I guess we should say, at this point. Appreciate continuing to learn through our map here, as Brother Gary and Robert reveal to us the different parts of the world and the needs that they have in different ways, different needs, but also, of course, the spiritual condition of these folks. Sometimes when a nation finds themselves in peril and disarray and all of the terrible things that we unfortunately have to witness sometimes with different nations, like Venezuela, it provides, though, an opportunity for the church, for believers, to demonstrate the love of Christ and the power of God to pray for those people that they might seek the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of their turmoil and their difficulty and be saved. So ultimately, we pray to that end. Of course, we want to help them in practical ways, different nations that need our help, like Cuba. But at the same time, ultimately, spiritual salvation is what we need the most. You can save a person or a country with all the material possessions and food and clothes and medicine that they could ever want. They could maybe never have any needs again, material or physical needs. But spiritually, if they're lost, then what's it all for? It doesn't matter. They live a good life only to face eternity and judgment without hope. And that's the sad part about it. So sometimes difficulties provide an opportunity for a nation to look up, to look to the Lord God. And when you're at the bottom, there's nowhere else to turn sometimes but to look up. So we pray for countries like Venezuela that the Lord would undertake for them. Corruption and political misdirection, all kinds of things sometimes happens, and these nations find themselves in peril. But it just goes to show, you can be the top tourist destination in the world, you can be the richest country in the world, have everything going for you, and things can change quite quickly. As a matter of fact, I think maybe over the course of 10 years, they went from being the richest, hottest tourist spot to eating their own animals, to put it frankly, and because of lack of food and starvation. So anyway, we need to be in prayer for those nations, as well as our own nation. But it's good to be with you this morning, and I trust you had a great week. We certainly did. Eliana had a great week at camp, and we joined her halfway through, had a good couple of days at family camp. Me and Jay and Isaac and Brooklyn and some of the other family were down there, and so we just had a really good week. Great preaching, a fellow by the name of Rich Tozer, an evangelist, was there, and I'll tell you, it's the Lord usually uses speakers to encourage and to convict and challenge the listeners, and he did exactly that those last couple of days, so it's been really good. Eliana is sick. Unfortunately, she came home yesterday not feeling very good, sore throat and all that kind of stuff, so she's home today recovering because she's supposed to go to teen camp to participate. Last week, she served. This week, she's supposed to go to camp to participate, and the same speakers are going to be there all week, so anyway, we're praying that she's feeling better by tomorrow so she can head down. But we had a great week. Good to be here with you this morning. And we're going to go ahead and dive back into our topic of what does the world say versus what does the Word say. And there are two different counterpoints or two different hands that we can look at. There's what the world says we should do, what the world says is right, what the world says is good. And then there's what the Word says, essentially what God says is right and good. And we have to make a decision as Christians, but certainly anyone and everyone makes a decision one way or another, that we're either going to follow what the world says or we're going to follow what the Word says. And as believers, we've made decisions to follow what the Word says. Now, we still struggle. We don't get it right every time, and sometimes we're tempted to sort of be led back into the world's ways. And we remember Psalm 1 that tells us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a dangerous thing, but blessed is the man that doesn't. And so even as believers, we have to be careful to make sure that the world's ways aren't creeping in to our thinking, into our homes, and into our churches. And I'll pray here in a moment, but I'll start with this little example or analogy or whatever. And I've shared it before, but it always comes to my mind. If you've ever had a pair of socks where the elastic band at the top has been stretched to the point where your socks don't stay up, and what do you have to do? When you walk in those kinds of socks, what happens after a while? Yeah, they fall down. And what do you have to do? Throw them away. Good answer. That's exactly right. Eventually, after you get tired of pulling them up, you throw them away. But you know, before you throw them away, if you happen to have those socks on and you got to keep pulling them up, I remember having to do that once. I have to keep pulling my socks up. And that's exactly what I did when I got home. They went right to the garbage. But you know, as Christians, we sometimes have to stop and pull our socks up. You know, it's just the manner of living in this world that we sometimes tend to compromise. We sometimes tend to become either lukewarm or maybe a little complacent in our faith. We're not really growing. That fervor dies down and we become a little bit complacent. And we got to stop, pull our socks up and say, okay, here we go. We need to start fresh and tighten things up a little bit and keep on going. And so that's the reason why we have to be careful not to do what the world says. Now, in practical things, the world's got a lot of wisdom. God has blessed our planet with many things, and there's people that can invent things and create things and fix things and help people. And I'm not talking about that kind of wisdom, the wisdom that we all benefit from. I'm talking about humanistic, secular, anti-Christian thinking. And when the Bible says, love not the world in John chapter 2, neither the things that are in the world, verse 15, I think it is, he's talking about the way of thinking, the type of thinking that leads us away from God, the type of thinking that says, well, I don't need God. I don't need his word. I can figure this out on my own. And that's a problem. So anyway, we've been on this topic for a few weeks now. I'm going to continue with it this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive back into it. Father, thank you for each one that's here, Lord. And for those that can't be, we think of them as well. Some are away, and some aren't feeling well. Minister to them as they're away from us today. But God, we just ask that you bless our day, each one, as we gather, as we look at our Sunday school here this morning, upstairs and down, as we worship in a few minutes in your house, Lord, this morning and then again this evening. Thank you for a day of worship, a day that we can devote our hearts, our minds, our conversation, our thinking, just quiet it down and really focus on you and allow the stains and the weariness of the world to wash away and to dissipate, Lord, while we find rest in the presence of one another and certainly in your presence and in the word today as we worship you. So bless our time, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to share a couple of verses here just to remind us of where we are. And I'll get some help with these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If someone could read that for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Thank you, Debbie. And I've got two more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Somebody want to read that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Thank you, Isaac. And then one more. Luke 11, 28, please. Luke 11, 28. Thank you, Cindy. And just as you're looking up those verses, I want to share just a little thought in regards to what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish. And I'm trying to bring some practical things into the lesson in regards to identifying some Bible verses in your Bibles that you can quickly remember and turn to. And in the midst of a conversation, a discussion, with someone, you could simply go to a verse and you could explain to them what the word says about a particular topic. And so hopefully, as Christians, as we take our Bibles, we study, we do our devotionals, we go to church. I hope you're writing your Bibles, if you or write in a journal, maybe beside your Bible. You don't have to write in your Bible. It's not wrong if you don't. But the idea is that we make notes, that we become familiar with the Word of God, familiar with this book as a book that helps us to do several things. I'm going to talk about eyes for a second. The Bible helps us to strategize, helps us to organize in regards to our lives, in regards to how to live and what we do. That's the reason why we memorize. We want to hide God's word in our heart that we might not what? Sin against God. And so these are the eyes of God's word, so to speak. I jotted down, we also prioritize in regards to the verses of scripture that we go to right off the bat. We don't have to go to the most obscure and hardest verses to explain. We can pick the very simple, clear ones that are very obvious. And then finally, customize. Each of us can customize what we prefer in regards to sharing the Word of God and what the Word says about what the world says. So I hope that you do that. You know, I think it was Jonathan Edwards that says you should have a pen with you every time you're reading the Bible. And with your pen, thoughts will come to your mind. The Lord will reveal things to you. And you can just jot it down either in your Bible or in a journal or a notebook or whatever. And you can remember those thoughts. And sometimes we go back to those verses and we read what we wrote and it encourages us and it helps us understand. So these are the eyes. Strategize, organize, memorize, prioritize, customize. Customize the different verses that you utilize, that you're comfortable with. And just before we get into what we looked at last week, these verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, gives us one reason or one biblical principle in regards to not adhering to the wisdom of the world. So Romans 12, verse 2. Debbie.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. So it's a matter of transforming the way that we think. I can remember when my wife and I first started to homeschool, this is somewhat related, many years ago. We the first year was not a disaster, but it was the worst. It was the hardest. Because we tried to homeschool the way that school is. Like, okay, there's recess, you're going to start at 8, you're going to be at the table at 8 o'clock, and 10 o'clock is break, and I don't know if anybody else ever experienced that. And, you know, we had charts and maps, and we tried to do school in our home. And we learned if we're going to do school in your home, you may as well do school in school because it's very frustrating. So we had to sort of modify and come to recognize that the way that we teach our children in homeschool, just as far as what we learned, is not the same as the way we learn in a public environment with a whole bunch of people. So you just learn to modify and you learn to change the way that you think. And so we had to change our thinking. We had to allow it to be transformed. It was wasn't what we were used to. So it took a little while to get the hang of it. And after a little while, then we did get the hang of it. And we had a new way of thinking about education, new way of thinking about school and how to teach and how to instruct and all those kinds of things. It was neat. When we never had to teach Caleb and Brooklyn how to read. They were at the academy here across town. They had learned that already in the early years for them. Before we started the homeschool. But with Eliana, she was homeschool right from day one. So we had to teach her how to read, and that was one of the things that we had a program. It's called Accelerated Christian Education. It has all the subjects and all the books and all the material. But we were a little bit daunted by, oh, are we going to be able to teach our daughter how to read? Is that going to be easy? And anyway, we followed the instructions, and we had a plan, and we went ahead with it, and lo and behold, yeah, we could. And the point is that we were doubtful, but our thinking changed. The more that we grew, the more that we understood how to homeschool, the better at it we got. And so Romans 12:2 reminds us that in this world, we're commanded to think differently as Christians. And it really has to happen that we have to think differently. And how do we think differently? We have to reprogram our brains, our minds. And that takes the mind of God, which He has placed within this book. His mind, essentially, His heart, how He wants us to live, think, behave, act, He's placed within a book. And then He has saturated this world with His truth, so His words, His book, so that we can change. So that was just a reminder as to the reason why it's important we get into the Word of God. I hope that you have time to read the Scriptures. I hope that you invest time to read the Bible, as hard as it is, even just that we were challenged this week. The preacher reminded us, he said that, you know, years ago he said, I'm gonna read my Bible even if it's just 5 minutes a day. And I can remember that same challenge years ago. It was 7 minutes. Someone challenged me, just 7 minutes a day. And I thought, well, I can do 7 minutes. 5 minutes, read the Bible, 2 minutes of prayer. And what happens is you develop the habit. If I can do that in 7 minutes before I even climb into bed, then after a while, 7 minutes isn't enough. And you find that you're reading Scripture because you're enjoying it. You're in the habit of it. So anyway, the Word of God changes the way that we think. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness.
So two things mainly. One is that God's Word is God's. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. This isn't man's word. God used man to write the words. God put in the hearts of His prophets and His teachers and preachers His truth, and they penned them down. And what we have is an organized, inspired, God-breathed word from God. This is what He wants us to have. We can trust the Word of God. I've said this many times. If we can't trust God to keep one book straight for a few 100 years or a few thousand years, then we certainly can't trust Him to keep our souls for all of eternity in a place called heaven where the streets are paved with gold and the gates of pearl and all these wonderful things. You know, if He can't just keep one book straight, how can He do the rest of it? He can do the rest of it. We witness creation all around us. God spoke it into existence. So surely keeping His word true and inerrant is easy for God to do. Second, it's profitable for everything. For the things that we need in life, the things that we need to learn, the things that we do, the things that we have to encounter and challenges. The Bible will help us. It really is an instruction manual, as it were. And Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Yes, indeed. This is the hardest lesson, at least for me, that I've had to learn. You can know the Word of God, but it is useless unless you apply it. It's the application of the Scripture that changes us, that changes the way that we behave, that changes the way that we live. But first, it starts with changing the way that we think. Once I believe, once I understand and believe what God says, I say, well, God said, this is what we need to do, and I believe that He's right, that it's true. Now I have to apply it. And that's where habits and old habits and behaviors begin to sort of challenge us, because we always want to sort of default to the way that we used to do things or the way that the flesh wants to handle things. But God wants us to do things differently. He wants us to do things His way. So there's knowing the Word, but then there's the application of it. Be doers of the Word. What does James say? Not what? Hears only, deceiving our own selves. If you hear the Word of God, but you don't follow the instructions, it's no good. My daughter and son Isaac bought my wife and I a brand new fancy barbecue the other day, and Isaac was helping me put it together. And he left. We left and had to go do some other things and went back. And I finished it last night by myself. I think Isaac was a little concerned that I might not be able to. He was right to be, because I'm not very good at that stuff. But you know what I had to do, Isaac? I didn't tell you that, but I had to go back to the instructions over and over and over again, because I would go to the barbecue, pick up the pieces, and try to figure it out, and then realize I couldn't without the instruction manual. So I would go back to the instruction manual, read the instructions, and then apply what I read. And guess what? I have a barbecue now. It's on my deck. I can't wait to cook a hot dog on it, maybe. But the point is very clear. If we don't apply what we learn from the Scriptures, then it won't help us. It doesn't matter that we know what the Word of God says if we don't apply the principles we learn from it. So all of that to bring us back up to where we were last week. What does the world say? Last week we talked about what the world says about many ways to heaven. And I have several examples, and I just want to try to give us a few topics that maybe we can think about, or you can jot these down if you want to. But the idea is, last week we talked about the topic of heaven. The idea that the world says, look, you just live a good life, be the best you can be, don't kill anybody if you can help it, and for the most part, you'll do fine, right? That seems to be the worst thing. Oh, if you murder someone, then probably you won't make it to heaven. That's what the world says. But so the world has this idea that everybody's going to heaven. You know, God loves us all, and eventually we'll get there. You just do you, and I'll do me, and coexist, and all these religions will all end up in the same place someday. Well, if that's true, then God wasted His time by giving us this book. He wasted His time by sending His Son to die for all of us. If there's many other ways to heaven, He could have spared His own Son, and we could have just picked one of those other easier ways. But the Bible makes it very clear. And so last week, talked a little bit about this. And the idea is, if you're sitting down having coffee with somebody, a friend or a coworker or a family member, and you're having discussions, and potentially this is one of the talking points that come up. Well, you know, I believe there's different religions and we can all get to heaven different ways. You can go to the Bible, your word, your Bible that you're accustomed to using, that you're familiar with. And remember, we looked at three verses. And the first verse, somebody else, I guess it was Larry that gave me the first verse, I already had it jotted down, was, remember, John chapter 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but what? But by me. I'm the only way to the Father in heaven. The only way to heaven, to where the Father is through me. Jesus wasn't being mean. He wasn't being exclusive, not being tolerant. He's saying, look, I know you have lots of ideas, but there's only one way to the Father, I'm telling you. So yeah, you have to know the truth. No matter what, you know, you might say to a police officer, I want to drive the highway many different ways. I want to drive it really, really fast. I want to drive it with my eyes closed. I want to drive it from the roof of my car. You know, the police are going to tell you, there's only one way we let you drive your car, and that's according to the laws of the road, legally. It doesn't matter about the other things. It won't work. So we started with this verse in John 14, 6. Then we went to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And the idea is that we can, as Christians, build a little bit of a strategy where if we're having a conversation, and maybe you intend to talk to somebody about this topic, And you're having a gracious conversation. You speak the truth in love. And you say, well, listen, you asked me a question about many ways to heaven. Let me share with you what God says, just so you know. And you start with John chapter 14, verse 6, potentially. Remember, this is something we can also customize. Maybe there's another verse you prefer, you know better. I'm just giving you some examples, verses that I would use. And this John 14, 6 would be the first. The second verse was Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Tells us that there's only one name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. In other words, there's only one individual that can save mankind, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So you go to that verse. And the third verse that I jotted down was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that talks about there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. There's one go-between, there's one lawyer, one mediator, one person that can bridge the gap. And it isn't Buddha, and it isn't Muhammad, it isn't Hare Krishna, it's Jesus. And I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying, that's what the Bible says. There, it's not our prime minister, it's not Donald Trump, it's not King Charles, it's not my grade 3 school teacher who was amazing, Miss Banford. It's only Jesus. And some people are offended by that because they don't like that concept. Well, I don't like the idea that there's only one way. Well, I can't help you with that. That's the way it is. When you are born, there's only one way you're going to go. You're going to get old. From the day you're born, the rest of your life, you're going to get old. You might not like that, but that's the reality of how it works. You can't escape it. And the reality of ending up in a place called heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's what the Word says. And whether or not I like it doesn't really matter. I might not like it, but it doesn't change the fact that that's the truth. So we looked at this first example last week, and what I want to do is share a few other examples here and try to help us build a little bit of a strategy. So does anybody else have, I asked the question, a conversation piece, a talking point, a topic that the world identifies with, that the world embraces, something that maybe is a challenge for you? You're out having conversations with somebody and this comes up that we could maybe take and try to build a strategy around with Scripture. Anybody have any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Abortion.
Okay, abortion.
If you say you're against it, they hate you.
Right. So there's some topics that are, of course, much more volatile, obviously, than other topics. Abortion is one of those topics. So if we're gonna let's take a minute and talk a little bit about that. So as Christians, if somebody mentions abortion, now why is abortion so divisive? Because the world says our bodies are our own. And that seems to make sense. For the most part, we should have, autonomy? Is that the word? Yeah, over our own bodies. I should be able to, other people can't do what they want to my body. And I'm absolutely all for that. But I can't do what I want with my body. I can't take my body and use it to inflict violence on Isaac. I don't have that privilege just because I have ownership in my mind over my own body. There are things that I can't do with my body. Let me ask the question, whose body are you? Whose body am I? Who owns us? Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that the case? Is it true that we are actually God's, that we are not our own, that my body is not, I can't do whatever I want to with my body? Is that true? As Christians, we believe it is. Why is that the case? Okay, that's a simple, yeah, because God made us. Go ahead. As believers, he purchased us. That's right. And Paul says that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mind and in your body, which is God's. But we are created by God. If I built a house down the road, I spent the money on the supplies, the lumber, I did all the work, I built the house, and somebody showed up one day and walked in through the front door and said, oh, look, this is my house. We would all know, well, no, it's not. What do you mean it's not my house? Well, you don't own it. Well, I do now. I just claimed it. It's mine. I like it. It's my house now. Well, no, you didn't build it. You didn't provide the supplies. You didn't pay for it. You didn't invest in it. The person who built the house and paid for the house, it's their house. And we would all agree. We would say, yeah, of course, that's obvious. That makes sense. Well, I didn't make myself. I didn't one day decide before before my first breath, I think I'm going to create myself. And, you know, if I could have done that, I'd be much better looking, a lot more hair and richer and all kinds of things. But, you know, I didn't have anything to do with the creation of myself. Well, how did I get here? Some would say, well, your mom and your dad, you were born. They created you. Okay, fair. Who created them? Now, you know, that argument only lasts for so long until you get to the end. And then eventually, you've got to get to the place where God created what? Man. And so we are not our own. Now, here's the thing. God gives us free will. He lets us run amok if we choose to. Do what you want. But there's going to be a day when you're going to have to answer for what you did with what I gave you. And so when it comes to the topic of abortion, one of the things that we can help people understand, according to Jeremiah, is that we are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are not our own, that we are created by God. John chapter 1, we could go there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created what? By Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. We are not our own. Cindy, were you going to say something?
I was going to say Exodus 20, verse 13.
That's right. That came to my mind as well. So we have... I don't know right off the top of my head the passage in Jeremiah, but I'll get it. But so there's two verses. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt not kill. Exactly.
They try to get around that by claiming the child is not a person.
Right.
Their conscience inherently knows what they're doing is evil, so they try to justify it by taking the person, put it away from the victim.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, it's that world's way of thinking. It has to be justified because we do have a conscience. We do feel guilt. And so if we can justify our wrong and call wrong good, which Isaiah said we would do, we're going to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. We've done that. The things that we used to know were wrong, now we celebrate. We're okay with it. We're good with it. Everybody should do it. The things that we used to know were good, the Bible is filled with hate. Christians are extremists. You know, God is a mean person. So everything is flipped. But we know, in essence, that those things are not true. So when it comes to topics like abortion, we don't have to get into the cliches and the talking points, the rhetoric that sometimes makes us angry with each other. All we have to do is present what the Word of God says. And so again, we can go to Jeremiah and say, well, first of all, we are fearfully and wonderfully created by God. We are not our own. Second to that, we could go to Luke, and we could say, well, look at the Holy Spirit in the womb, in the little baby that's still being developed in the womb of Elizabeth. That baby was jumping up and down for joy in the womb, which demonstrates that, yes, that is life within the womb. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 again, thou shalt not kill. And there is another passage, I think it's in Leviticus, it could be Deuteronomy. Off the top of my head, I don't remember, but it says that if there are two men striving or fighting, they're having a fist fight, and the woman gets in the way, like, boys, knock it off. You know, sometimes girls will try to, and somehow she gets hit or hurt. And the Bible says if the fruit of her womb passes away, so first of all, if she gives birth because of the confrontation and the foolishness of this fellow that started a fight or whatever, and she gives birth premature, but the baby survives and is okay, then that individual that caused that has to pay her some amount of money, depending on the situation. So you have to make right on what you did. Sorry, that was my bad. Here's something to make up for it. But it says if the fruit of the womb passes away, if the baby dies, then it says in that verse, a life for a life. The person that caused that to happen loses their life. Now, our laws used to recognize that at one time. But of course, now if the baby in the womb isn't really a baby, then can you really charge someone who hurts a woman and she loses the baby? If we don't acknowledge that as a baby, did he really kill the baby? And this is the whole foolishness of it all. But we know the difference. The point is that you can build a strategy to sit down and have a conversation with someone without getting into all the rhetoric, you know, all the divisive stuff, and just say, well, here's what God says. God says don't kill. Another one for abortion, all throughout the Old Testament. Don't offer up your children into the fires of Molech, the false god, as a sacrifice. People would literally do this. Brazen altars, brazen statues of a bull-like man with arms stretched out, brazen hot, heated by the fire below, and they would lay their children on the arms of this brazen statue to be burnt and consumed as a sacrifice. And the spouses would walk away, arm over shoulder, hoping for a good crop that year. This is historically true and very easily provable. It's all, this happened continuously. God said, don't do that. I'm going to judge you if you do that. Don't sacrifice your children for a better livelihood because it interferes or because you think somehow this is going to make life better for you by sacrificing your child. Yet we live in a culture that does exactly that. I remember watching an actress, little snippet on the news, who was literally celebrating. By the way, people that go through abortions, people that have abortions can be forgiven. They should be prayed for. They should be loved. They should be received and welcomed in. I know people that have gone through this. Some of them, of course, regret and they recognize after the fact what had taken place. This was life. So we don't ostracize or judge or show hatred to those that have been indoctrinated by the world's teachings. They don't know. We just show them what God says instead. No, actually, this is what God says is true. And so that's one topic. Now, I don't have the specific references. I do have that topic jotted down, but I didn't get that far in my study to pull out some verses. But I did ask if anybody had any questions. So anyway, that's one example of, as Christians, what we can do to sort of have that discussion. It doesn't have to be, 55 verses. We can just simply suggest, here's two or three or four places that makes it very clear that God doesn't want us to do this. And you don't need to prove the point over and over and over again. I can say the sun is yellow, look at it. You see it's yellow, that's it. I don't need to take you to the encyclopedia that says the sun is yellow because you can see it with your eyes, that's enough evidence. Does anybody else have any thoughts or comments on any of those things? Or maybe another topic that you would bring up? Okay. Yep. That's right. That's right. Exactly. So you have the conversation piece. Had a friend call me up the other day, wants to meet for coffee. I said, oh, sure, I'll meet for coffee. And then he said, yeah, I really got to talk to you about something. I don't feel like I'm good enough to be saved. I don't think there's any hope for me. All right, well, let's go. We'll meet at Tim Hortons. I'll be there at 8 o'clock. And then before you leave, you sit down and you jot down three references to help your friend understand that they can be saved. What's one of the references? Perfect, right. Romans, for all have sinned. Hey, you know what? We're in the same boat. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a pastor. Yeah, I'm different than I was when you knew me 20 years ago. But the point is that, hey, we're all in the same boat. We've all been born with this sin nature. We've all been born separated from God. No one is better than anybody else. We all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And what I have gained through Christ, Christ offers to everyone, and it's my job to tell that to people. Hey, God wants you to be saved and forgiven. And so that's, yeah, absolutely. That's a great verse to go to. So you would share with your friend, hey, don't be so hard on yourself. We're all in the same boat. Adam and Eve had a son named Cain, killed his brother Abel. Boy, that didn't take long. We just got started, and already we're doing the worst thing we could possibly do, killing each other right at the very beginning. So the point is, yeah, absolutely, that's a great verse. What's another verse that you might share with somebody that doesn't feel like they could ever be saved? If I walk into a church, I'll be struck by lightning, that kind of thinking. What's another verse of Scripture that you might think about? Yeah. That's right.
He was guilty.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
He was probably the instigator of the whole incident because he was the guy with authority, so he held their clothes while
Yeah, it's true. And I've talked to people who said, you know, after they were saved, I used to be so mean to Christians. I made fun of them. I hated them. I would ridicule, criticize Christians in my family, mock them, run them down. I hated them. And then I got saved. Then I realized I was wrong. And the Lord forgave me and saved me. And sometimes those people don't feel like they could ever be saved, because Paul was one of those examples. Because of what Paul did, we might say, well, Paul could never be saved. He killed Christians. And yet God's grace is sufficient even for that. We can be forgiven and saved. So again, there's lots of verses you could go to. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. It's not about what we do. It's about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let me share one here just that I have jotted down, and it's kind of related to this topic. But a lot of times people will base their salvation, or will put their hopes on their salvation based on their goodness, on their behaviors, on how good they are. And if you talk to somebody, you say, do you think yourself to be a pretty good person? Most people say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but you know, for the most part, I'm pretty good. And then you say, well, do you think that you someday will go to heaven because of that goodness? And like, well, yeah, I hope so. You know, I think so. Like, I do more good than I do bad. And they're trying to be humble, and they would say that. And we know that the Bible teaches that there are none that are good, no, not one. There's no one good enough in and of themselves to ever make it to heaven without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And that's a hard thing for people to accept, but that's what the Bible says. So somebody believes that they can be saved through their goodness, good works. That is a very common belief. Matter of fact, every other religion, well, I shouldn't say every other, but most religions around us, popular religions, would teach in some way, whether it's Islam or whether it's, you name it, Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or different religions, world religions, where your behavior, what you do, dictates whether or not you are going to heaven or not. So you sit down with somebody over coffee, and they said, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, but what do I have to do? How many good things do I have to do to convince God to let me into heaven? Something like that. Let me give you three verses. We'll read these just quickly as we're getting close to our time here. But could somebody turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 20 and also verse 24. Romans 3, 20 and 24. Could somebody do that? Okay, Cheryl, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and also verse 24. And then Debbie, would you look up Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Yes, please. Galatians 2, 16. And could somebody else look up Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Cindy, thank you. And that'll be good for now. All right, so you're having the coffee, you're having the conversation, you're opening up your Bible, you mark in your Bible, you have your journal there, so you have these three verses, you know, or whatever you've chosen. You've customized it, you've strategized, you've organized, you've got your Bible, you know you're going to have a conversation, and you break the ice, you start the conversation up, and you say, well, you know, what does the Bible say? And it's good that we do good things, we should be good people, but if the question is, will our good works save us? Well, let me share with you what the Bible says about that. What does God say? What does the Word say about that? So, Debbie, if you would read, please.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
So very clear. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. We are saved not by what we do, by who we have trusted in, by the grace of God, by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's a great verse. And if I was having this conversation with somebody, that's probably where I would go. Verse 20 and again, verse 24. It makes it very clear. We're not justified by our works. No, actually. And you know, and some people, again, are offended by that. Well, if God doesn't like the good things I do, then, you know, he can jump in the lake. Well, it's not that God doesn't want us to do good things. It's that those good things are never going to be enough. If I stood outside of Buckingham Palace and I yelled at the top of my lungs, King Charles, I just helped 100 old ladies cross your street here in England over the last week. I was there every day and I just kept helping them cross. I was very polite and kind. Some of them I bought coffee for, and some of them I carried their bags and their parcels. And 100 of your citizens. Now, I'd like to come in and see the palace, please. Do you think that what I did is somehow going to be sufficient enough for him to say, well, of course, since you've done that, clearly you're a great person and you deserve to come into my palace and look around? No, he would never do that. Realistically, he wouldn't even hear about me. And if I was somehow to get the message to him, he'd think me some kind of a nut and don't let him near the palace no matter what you do, right? So we know in our world that doesn't necessarily always work. How much more the palace or the kingdom of God? A criminal that does good things is still a criminal. A murderer that does good works in prison is still a murderer who has to pay for his crimes. You see, we need to be pardoned for our crimes. Somebody else needs to be our Savior, not we ourselves. So, Romans 3, verse 20 and verse 24. Galatians 2, verse 16 would be another reference that I would maybe turn to next. Who's got that one? I can't remember. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, sorry. Oh, okay, sorry. Romans 3, 20 and 24. Yeah, there you go. Verse 20 and verse 24. So just quickly, The law reveals to us our inability to keep the law. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. God said, don't lie. Say, okay, God, I'm never going to lie again. You don't want me to? I get it. I'm done lying. A couple of days go by, a couple of minutes go by on a bad day, maybe a couple of weeks go by. Eventually, I slip and I lie. Well, according to James, okay, if you offend in one, you're guilty of all. That's it. You're out. No more chances for you. You broke my law. You lied. I told you not to. And that's the point. The law reveals to us our inability to keep the law. It's like, well, God, I can't. No matter how hard I try, I say wrong things. I think wrong things. I do wrong things. I don't want to. Even Paul said, the things that I want to do, I can't. I fail. I struggle with doing the right things. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. It's like, why did I lose my patience? Why did I lie? You know? And so even Paul dealt with that. And the law reveals to us our inability to be perfect, our inability to keep the Word of God the way that God would want us to. And so the law reveals to us that we are without hope. In other words, none of us can live perfect lives. And it's only perfect people that end up in heaven. So what do? Well, we're lost, or we can put our faith in the one who was perfect, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And based on what he did, we can be saved. So again, as we are having this discussion hypothetically with somebody, these are some of the things that we can talk about and discuss as we look at these different verses. Could somebody else read Titus chapter 3, verse 5, please? I forget who I gave it. Very clear. Not by what we have done, but by his mercy. You're not going to say, hey, Lord, I did all these great things for you. I stopped all these bad things. So am I good? Am I going to heaven? The answer would be no. I did it all for you. And so if I run up to heaven's gate and I say, hey, God, I couldn't get it right on my own. I acknowledged my sin. I recognized that I was a helpless sinner and I couldn't do anything to live a perfect life. So I put my faith in the one that died for me, Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting in him for my forgiveness and salvation. God would say, come on in, child. That's salvation. And that is our hope. And so another verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, would help us reveal that to people. No, it's not by what we do. It's by what Jesus did for us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is another example. For by grace, the grace of God, it's because of his grace towards us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. But God shows us mercy and he shows us grace. For by grace are we saved through what? Faith. Not of works. So if you're having this conversation with somebody, you could show them Ephesians 2:8-9 as well and say, look, the Bible says we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's salvation. So we're out of time, but I'm trying to just give us a few things that we can think about and a few topics that I know we're all going to face, and give us some references that we can jot down, and we can just open up our Bibles and go from one verse to another and just have that conversation. And the trick is to keep it within the confines of the Scripture and not to take these little rabbit trails into the arguments and the divisions, but just say, look, this is what God says. It's very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works. That's what it says. So you either believe it or you don't believe it. But if you want to know what the Word says, this is what the Word says. Well, the world tells me I just have to be good. Okay. But the Bible says that those who are a friend of the world are an enemy of God. So I wouldn't trust the world. The world isn't going to end up in heaven someday. If the world ended up in heaven, by world I mean the humanistic, secular, anti-Christian thinking. If the world knew how to get to heaven, heaven would be like the world. And sometimes we describe the world like hell. And we wouldn't want to live in that place for all of eternity, right? So there's what the world says, but then there's what the Word says, what God says. Anyway, we'll close. Thank you for your help with that. Father, thank you for our time this morning as we just continue to talk about these different things that sometimes come up in our day-to-day lives. Lord, we just want to refresh our thinking and have practical tools at our disposal that we could simply flip open our Bible to a verse we know very well and allow what we've written and what we have memorized and what we have organized and strategized to lead us through two or three other verses to help someone understand at least what your Word, what you say about different topics. They may not like it, they may not believe it or agree with it, but at least they will know what your position is on these different things. So we thank you for our time this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, church. Appreciate your help.